Am I on?
Yeah.
Okay. We're near to the end of the book of Hebrews, but I do want to bring out a couple of topics before we do so. And I think the best way is when we studied last hour, they were warned not to depart after false teaching. Today in even evangelical circles, there is no such thing as false teaching. Is that correct? Everybody believes something and something different, and there is no false teaching. And may I assert that if you assert a thing like that, you have to do away with the Bible, because the Word of God deals with things that it says are wrong. It is not delicate. It talks about the false teachers who do not believe in the deity of Jesus and calls them liars. It is very emphatic. And therefore, I'd like to bring out part of that as to why it was so important that the Hebrew believers remain firm in the doctrine that they believed. And for that, let's go to 1 John 4 and verse 6. The purpose of the Word of God is to do two things. Number one, assert that which is true. Number two, point out that which is a lie and that which is false. And you have that so clearly stated in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. And I'm looking at the second verse in it. By this we know the Spirit of truth, and we also know the spirit of error. The Word of God says there is that which is a lie, and we are going to point it out. Granted, it should be pointed out in a kind way, but nonetheless, the idea is involved is this is a book of right and wrong. And I think anyone who looks at it in any sense of the word with honesty admits this is a book of right and wrong, and it very clearly tells you so. You have the concept of John 17, I'll simply quote it, where Jesus says to his Father, sanctify them in the truth. What's truth? Continuing the verse, thy word is truth. And so we approach the Word of God in a very definite manner of this is spoken by God to men. It is a topside down book that came from the Creator of the universe and tells us what truth is, but it also tells us what error is. Now there's a biblical terminology for error in the Bible. And we want to look not only at the Greek word, but the meaning of it. And that is the word we mentioned last hour, the word apostasia. The Bible talks about apostasia. The word means to depart. Apostasy means to depart. Abandon. To leave something. The Word of God uses the word heresy. And the word heresy means to pick or choose or to select. Apostasy is to depart from truth. Heresy is to select truth. It's a word that means to pick or choose what you want to believe. And then we have the word false, which obviously creates a dichotomy with truth. And false is a word that means to lie. The important thing to notice that all of these words are transliterated into English, apostasia into apostasy, the word heresis into, or heresy, is a transliteration of the word heresis, and the word false is a transliteration of the word pseudo. And we want to look at some of those words today. We begin with the first word. What is apostasy? What does apostasy mean? Now, you may be surprised to find out that the noun apostasy occurs only two times in the Bible. Not two times as a verb, but two times as a noun. And let's take a look at both of these. The first one is found in Acts 21:21. Acts 21:21. And I do not mean in any sense of the word to get involved in the political scene. My job is to teach the Word of God, but you know there are times when there's an overlap. There's a time when politics and the condition of our country overlaps and the Bible has something to say about it. And since we know, and I don't think anyone could debate this, we have a president who lies. He's an expert liar. And it is very important to realize that the Word of God has something to do with that. And I don't think we should sit here piously and say the president lies. He is nothing more than a reflection, a look in the mirror at the American citizen. We approve of a liar for what reason? Because by and large, American people are liars. And by and large, most men, I think, would love to have the power to get away with what he gets away with. But we are a nation that is literally flooded with lies. And consequently, I think, does religion have anything to do? Can we, or must we be quiet on lying? Am I meddling in a different area when I talk about lying? No, that's my specialty as a Bible teacher. Because the Word of God has a lot to say about lying. I had one man say, and I think he's probably very right, he's a very rational man. He said, if I had children, he said, I would tell them that if you lie, you will be punished 10 times harder than for anything else you can do. And the Word of God, where Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is tremendously important. So let's look at the first departure, and that's the word apostasy that is spoken of in Acts 21, verse 21. Paul has arrived at a certain place, and the elders are meeting him, and they say, Paul, you've had quite a reputation come ahead of you. You have come to us, and your reputation is you are an apostate. Notice down at verse 21. And they, that is the Jews, have been told about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles, and here is the word apostasia, translated to forsake, to apostatize from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children. In other words, Paul, you are practicing as a non-Jew. Now, that is interesting and enlightening and so forth, but there is one critical passage that says there is going to be an epic in history which will be called the apostasy. It's a whole epic in human history. Look at that in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And Paul is warning these believers that there is a time coming when everything will be apostate, when there will be a great departure, apostasy, a departure from the faith. Chapter 2 and verse 2. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or by a message or a letter from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless, and here our translation has transliterated, until the, definite article, the apostasy comes first. And so notice this is an eschatological departure, and we are warned that there's going to be a departure from the faith. It's a historic epic, it's a prophetic epic, and we're warned about it. So, we'll omit Paul from this and simply say this is an epic yet to come. It's an epic yet to come. And it will be characterized as a departure. Now, the verb form occurs about a dozen times. 12 times the word apostasy, that is a noun, occurs as a verb. And this carries several ideas with it. Number one, the word apostasy can mean to depart or abandon in a physical way. Look, for example, at Luke 2:37. It could mean to depart physically, to abandon physically. As soon as we finish our lesson this morning, it's what all of us will do to the building. You're going to leave it. You're going to abandon it. You're going to depart from it. And as you go out that back door and leave the building, you are apostatizing in a physical sense. You're departing from some place. For example, in 2 verse 37 of Luke, and then as a widow to the age of 84, and she never apostasia, left the temple. She left the temple, abandoned the temple in a physical way. So the word does not necessarily have any religious connotation. It can mean to depart in a physical way. Can mean to depart, always means to depart. But in what sense? You can depart physically, as from a building. You can exit from the building. The place you were is not the place you are now. Second, it can have to do with to depart in a spiritual way. To depart in a spiritual way. For example, look at Luke 8:13. Keep close. Luke 8:13. Which reads, and they on the those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They have no firm root, believe for a while, and the time of temptation fall away. and that's the word for apostasy. They depart in a spiritual sense. Look at Hebrews 3, the book we're studying. Hebrews 3. And verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil heart, an unbelieving heart, in, and there's the word apostasy, falling away from the living God. This is not like leaving the temple. This is like departing from your fellowship with God. It can also carry the idea of to depart in an ideological way. Change your way of thinking. To depart in an ideological way. Acts 5:37. To depart in a ideological way. Acts 5 and verse 37. And after this man Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after them. And by the way, the word drew away is apostasy. Who drew away, abandoned their beliefs for a new belief spoken by this man Judas of Galilee. So he came in and he took advantage of people and he made them or invited them to depart from what you once believed. And by the way, this whole age has one message for everyone sitting here today. See this book? Depart. Leave it. Abandon it. After all, you are a bigot, aren't you? Do you believe that if people do not believe in Christ, they will perish? Do you believe that? Well, I do. I didn't say it, but God said it. And therefore, the pattern today is the Word of God is offensive. It makes distinctions. It talks about right and it talks about wrong. And the pressure today is, look, this book simply is not relevant for the day. I heard of one feminist. I wish I could quote her name, but she was really pretty honest. She said, you know, feminism cannot exist as long as we use the Bible as a reference book. And I admire her honesty. She's not trying to twist it, but say it just simply doesn't fit into that which we believe. An ideological departure. Or, our last one, it can refer to a doctrinal departure. Departure from correct biblical doctrine. And once again, this is set in a prophetic or eschatological setting. 1 Timothy 4:1. 1 Timothy 4:1. And notice this is very specifically a reference to departure or abandonment from Christian doctrine, verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away, it's the word apostasy, will fall away from, and notice the definite article, the faith. And that doesn't mean your personal faith in Christ, it means the body of Christian truth will depart from it. Article, the Kansas City Star, which advocates, and I have not read this, so if I will go no farther than the headings. Lee, this was 11:18, you say?
Yes.
On faith and beliefs. He is the minister in residence at the Center for Religious Experience and Study in Oldham Park. And his headline article, Give Thanks for Many Faiths. We all have part of the truth. And therefore, the issue is not what is objectively true, but this is true for me. That may not be true for you. And in turn, that may not be true for anyone else. And I'm not merely harping on a subject, but this is the contemporary philosophy of the day, is that faith is not objective in the Word of God. It is a subjective thing. And so we've had two things to tell us. Don't be surprised at what is going to happen. Now, I have a little more background than that than some of you do because of my age. And I remember the day, and I'm not going to ramble, Benny. I remember the day when right was right and wrong was wrong. And there was a line drawn. And you knew that this doctrine was false because it did not agree with a sound interpretation of the Word of God. Today, that doesn't really bother many people, does it? I'm happy with my position. You're happy with yours, so let's be happy together. And that is a complete denial of that the Scripture teaches about that is yet to come. Now, what about the word heresy? Heresy. What does heresy mean? And we said the word heresy means to pick or to choose. To pick or to choose. All right? That's its basic meaning. Now, how does it get translated in the New Testament? The idea is this. You may belong to a certain group who believe certain things. But you take this item over here and you say, I pick it. This is my theme. This is the thing I want to select. You have the same thing involved in the people who talk about what does the Bible say about salvation or justification. And they will select one verse. Acts 2:38, that says, so they say, you must be baptized to be saved. And not to pick on anyone's background, but are you familiar with the Church of Christ? Church of Christ lives and dies on Acts 2:38, don't they, Maxine? And this is necessary for salvation, and that is picked, that is selected, that is made the theme. Well, the Bible says when you are within a certain belief framework and you pick out certain things and distort them to something different, you are a sect, S-E-C-T. You are a sect. Look at Acts 5. We'll do these all in Acts. Acts 5. I'm going to give you a sect name, and let me ask you, what do you know about the Sadducees? What do you know about them? Were they Jews? Yeah, they were Jews. Did they fall within the pale of Judaism? Yes. except for one major item that they selected and picked out. There is no what? No resurrection. And because that was their theme song, they were called and regarded in New Testament times as a sect. Acts 5:17. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the heresy. It's a Greek word, heresis, or translated the sect. They had picked out some theme for their doctrinal belief, and that theme was no resurrection. They were Jews, but they were a sect. Look at Acts 15. 15. 15:15. That's incorrect. I'm sorry. I am making more typos. I did this Wednesday evening with the main point. And this says Acts 15:15, and it's wrong. But you might note it. The Pharisees were a sect. The Sadducees were. The Pharisees were. Now, to the first century Jew, so were the Christians. Look at chapter 28, I hope. 28:22. They're speaking to Paul, and Christianity was regarded as a sect. Verse 22 reads, "We desire to hear from you, Paul, and what your views are. For concerning this sect, this heresy," Christianity was regarded as a heresy. Now, there are a couple of significant passages, and in fact, there are three. And the first is 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And what he is going to say is this. There is an evil to heresy, but there is also a plus to heresy. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 19. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are heresies, divisions. Heresies exist among you, and I in part believe it. They were divided because of heretical teaching. But notice, there was a plus to it. Verse 19. For there must also be factions, and notice that is a synonym of the word divisions in the preceding verse. There must be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident to you. So the plus is what a heresy reveals. The relationship that we bear to believing or not believing the Word of God reveals that. Now, we know one other thing, and it's a very important thing. Where does a sect come from? The mind or the sin nature? Where does a heresy come from? Is it intellectual error or is it moral error? Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. Galatians 5 verse 20, and this gives an entirely different light and shows how we may fall for a heresy. How may a person do that? Just getting confused mentally? No. Heresy is a product of carnality. It's a product of carnality. Any believer who is not consistently walking in fellowship with the Lord is a prime candidate for carnality. Look at Galatians 5, verse 20. He is giving the deeds of the flesh, and they are, going to verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions. What's the next word? Heresies. Heresy has its root in the flesh. And that says that as a believer, we better walk every day by the Spirit. Walk in fellowship with the Lord. Else, we are a candidate for false teaching. So it's not just protecting your mind. It's a walk by the Spirit that counts. 2 Peter 2:1. 2 Peter 2:1. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And notice in this context, the idea is, again, a prophetic or an eschatological idea that there's going to be a departure from the faith. And 2:1 says, but false prophets. Is it stretching the point to say if there is a false prophet, there must be right and wrong? There must be truth and error. Well, there is. But false prophets also shall arise from the people, and there will be false teachers among you who will introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And so we have the idea of the false teacher coming into the context that brings in heretical teaching. Truth is important. Now, what about the word false? False. This is one of the richest in terms of places found in the Bible, one of the richest compounds in the New Testament. It's the word false plus a noun. False plus a noun. Noon. I'm getting hungry. False plus a noun. Now, wait a minute. That's right to me. That's my truth. What do you mean, N-O-U-N? That's your way of doing it. And I'm not saying that just to be humorous, but that's where we live today. False plus a noun. Okay, let's list them. And these all have the word pseudo on the front. The Bible talks about pseudo teachers. False attached to the noun teacher. And that is, we had it in 2 Peter 2:1. There will be false teachers. That is not two words. That is pseudo-didaskalia. One word, one noun. Pseudo-didaskalia. Our translation has given us two words, but it's really one word. And they are linked together as a compound. There will be false teachers. Let me ask you a question. I hope you've answered it. How do you know that I'm not a false teacher? How do you know that? How do you judge a false teacher? How do you know one when you see one? Come on, you know the answer to that. Faithfulness to the text of the Word of God. A false teacher is one who twists or turns the Word of God into something different. And that's why, if you didn't see it first hour, it's why I put up this little diagram. Is you listen to a teacher and you say, what does he say? And then you say, how did he ever get that? And if he got that from the Word of God, you see, in a sense of the word, you have to be a very, very critical listener. And I would invite you to question what I say, to doubt what I say, if I do not prove it by the text of Scripture. You see, as a teacher, you and I have got the same textbook, don't we? You've got a Bible, I've got a Bible. We've got the same textbook. And the warning is, there'll come along many, many teachers that will be, in every sense of the word, false teachers, or those who do not adhere to the Word of God. Now, we who do believe the Word of God have become, I'm afraid, a rather gutless bunch. Because one thing I do not like to do is call someone what? A false teacher. What kind of flags go up? Who do you think you are, Mr. Wright? Who are you to call someone a false teacher? Well, the answer is we are no one to do that. But when the teaching does not square with the Word of God, it is false teaching, and the person who teaches it is, frankly, a false teacher in every sense of the word. Well, as you could expect, if there are false teachers, there must be false words. Must be false words. 1 Timothy 4:2. 1 Timothy 4:2. We'll do these in more detail tonight, and I'll show you where these words are. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, by means of hypocrisy of liars. And it's a word that involves words of liars. That refers to their content. If there is a false teacher, there must be false teaching. If there is a person who proclaims to be a teacher and gives you the false words, this is false. We also had, and we'll not go back to it, in 2 Peter 2:1, the idea of false prophets. I want to develop that tonight in terms of what is a false prophet. Does the Bible say anything about error? False teachers, be careful. False words, watch out. False prophets, watch out. There will even be pseudo-Christos. There will be false Christs. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Is truth under assault? You guard what is given to you, because truth is wonderfully strong, but it's terribly weak if we don't hold on to it. It's something that slips away, and I know I've said this before, and for you who would like to take a 60-second vacation, if you don't think truth is elusive and can slip away, how did Harvard start? It's a Bible school. How did Yale start? Training ministers, a Bible school. What do you think of when I say Salvation Army? Go down there and ask them, how can I become saved? They'll tell you right off. No, they'll give you a can of soup. The Salvation Army. All of these things. What happened? What happened? Somebody did not maintain and fight for truth. Truth, if it is unguarded, goes away. Now I'm going to say something that will offend you. History, I think, proves it. Every Christian institution eventually goes apostate. Every Christian institution eventually goes apostate. You mean there will come a day when Beth Haven Church will teach no Bible and no doctrine? That's right. We'll get there. I hope I'm not here, because I'll pour kerosene on it and burn it. But it'll happen. And so notice in this passage in Timothy 6:20, it talks about worldly, empty chatter, opposing arguments, of which is falsely called, and then pseudonymos, and it's the word to bear a name falsely. Falsely called knowledge, and they have a hard time with the compound that puts the word knowledge with the word, or the word name with knowledge. We have that word in English. What is a pseudonym? It's a false name, isn't it? It's a name that is not really your name. It's a pseudonymous work. And therefore, the warning of Timothy is, be careful of that which is one thing in name, but something very different in content. And therefore, Hebrews is warning these people, and I've tried to do sort of a little overview this morning. It is a warning about the fact that you live in a world that is hostile to truth. You live in a Christian environment that is hostile to truth. You live among people who proclaim the name of Jesus, and they are contrary to truth. Truth is determined fully and finally and forever by the Word of God and by the Word of God alone. That's why we spend our time teaching truth. I don't try to spend a lot of time saying, well, this is wrong, this is error. No, truth. The object ought to be that we as believers will know truth so well that you immediately recognize error. You don't have to come and say, well, what is wrong with the Jehovah Witnesses? If you know truth, you will know truth so well that you immediately identify error. And that is the purpose of our study of the Word of God, to learn truth. Now, looking ahead a little bit, we're going to pick up with Acts. I think I once had it scheduled for this Sunday, and then this Wednesday, we're not going to make it. And then next Sunday, and we're not going to make it. But we're coming close to finishing Hebrews, and we will pick up with that point. But I would like to develop a little more tonight on the idea of how clearly the Word of God teaches that there's such a thing as error, and there is such a thing as truth, and we must see the difference. And let me close by saying this. You may have come in this morning smothered by a viewpoint that says you can come to God any way you please. Well, if I'm to be true to this word, I must say this to you. There is only one Savior, Acts 4:12. Only one other name whereby we must be saved. There are not two. There are not three. There are not many. And you say, well, you've said this before, and I have, but I want to point out to you the necessity of why I'm saying this over and over again, that there's only one gospel, only one salvation. I think I put it on my desk. Hang on, we'll apostatize from this place in just a minute. Let me look on the other side. Me to write, to read this to you is gut-wrenching. Because I knew this man before he hit Los Angeles and have followed him over the years and have great respect for his morality, his ethics. But here it is. Billy Graham says, different religious roads lead to the same God. I'm sorry. That's wrong. That's false teaching. And I don't do this for drama purposes, dramatic purposes. I simply say, is false teaching dangerous? Can it get you? Yes, it can. Can it get me? I have a prayer, and I hope you'll join me in it. You ask God to strike your pastor dead if I ever buy heresy. No amount of years can make up for one departure from the truth. And it's sad. Now, I think probably, in defense of Billy, probably more people have come to know Christ through him than any other person probably living today. And I do not debate that. But that does not excuse you, even when you're old, of leaving the truth for a different gospel. And so I conclude, there is one salvation, one way to God. You say the Hindu is lost, the Hindu is lost. You say the good religious, what was her name? Mother Teresa? Good person. But if she does not trust in Jesus Christ, she goes to hell forever. I didn't make that up. It's here. There's only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we would invite you in closing today, if you never come to trust Him, that you will come to the only living Savior that this world knows, who died for our sins, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for Your Word and Your truth. Help us to realize this is not a subjective matter. This is not a personal matter. It's what do we think of Your revelation? Do we buy it as true? Or do we simply add it along with all the other things? Help us to remain true to Your word in this day, in Christ's name. Amen.